Let's commend the remainder of the service to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed we do pray, Lord, that thou would come to us, even tonight, by the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, and be pleased to bless the word that has been prepared and in thy will be preached tonight to our hearts and to our souls. We ask, Lord, that thou would be pleased to protect us from that wicked one tonight, the devil that we heard about last week. We pray that he may not distract us. And we pray, Lord, he may not disturb us. We pray that he may not steal the word away from us at the end of this meeting. We pray that these things may be remembered by us. We might remember these great things concerning thy salvation. Meditate upon them, muse upon them. Lord, we sung tonight about musing upon the humanity of our Saviour, his deity. May we muse, Lord, upon our Redeemer and upon his redemption this week. Oh, Lord, that we might be quickened, made joyful and glad, and tell others about the good news concerning him. So do be with us now, Lord, and help us and strengthen us. Humble our hearts, O Lord, and do be glorified here tonight. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning was Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. Our text tonight is the same. So if you want to turn there with me, I'll just read that text to you again. Just using this text for what I want to preach to you today concerning redemption. Remember, this was the Reverend John Newton's text. It was a text that he wrote out, printed out on a piece of paper or something else, put over his mantelpiece in his study, because he never wanted to forget that he had been a spiritual bondman, a spiritual slave in his past until his conversion, until God redeemed him. So this was the text that he had over his mantelpiece. I commend it to you again today and commend it to you now tonight. So, and thou, a reference there to the children of Israel, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee this thing today. Thou shalt remember, Remembrance Sunday, that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee this thing today. So before we come on to look at what we're thinking about tonight, let me just remind you about what we considered last Sunday evening. Last Sunday night we concluded looking at our great enemy. Great enemy of God, great enemy of his church, great enemy of his people, the devil, Satan, who is a real being, a real person that we need to be very wary of indeed. We started looking about him in last Sunday morning, and we finished last Sunday night. And on that Sunday evening, we look first of all at his place, where he is. The sense in which Satan sometimes seemed to have access into the very heavenlies, even before God himself, at times by God's permission. But otherwise, according to the teaching in the book of Job, it appears that he is very much in this world. He's been cast out of heaven, cast down to this world, and he goes up and down and to and fro in it. And he goes around, as we have in Peter's epistle, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be on our guard. We need to watch out for him. We need to stay close to God, close to his son, Jesus Christ, because his enemy is going about like a roaring lion in this world. And he has, although he's limited in terms of presence where he can be, he has many forces, many allies. There's many against us, so we need to keep close to our God and to our Saviour Jesus Christ for protection, for safety, security and shelter. But secondly, at his great power, we saw that Satan's power, even in his fallen state, it is greater than ours, greater than our spiritual power. He could easily overcome us if God permitted him to do so. It's also perhaps even greater than the greatest angels, the most powerful angels, even the Archangel Michael. It's possible he's even more powerful than he is. But we take comfort in the fact that Satan's power, though great, he is not more powerful than God. God is the creator. Satan is a created being. Our God has infinite power and might. He's almighty, he's omnipotent. Satan is limited in his power, might, and strength. So although we are, in a sense, respectful of this enemy, healthy respect, we're not terrified, we're not petrified of him, because he only exercises power by God's permission, and it is all under God's control. And then thirdly and finally, last Sunday night, we looked at some of Satan's works. He caused the fall of mankind in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, beguiling Eve, who then beguiled Adam and brought them into sin. He is the one who controls the lives of all unbelievers, and he is the one who confronts God's people. He confronts all believers. He confronts the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So these were the things, I finished with this last time, these are the things that we need to realise and remember and know. We need to know his place that we might be on our guard. We need to know his power. It is a great power. We might seek refuge in God, but no, it's a limited power, so that we're not totally terrified of him. And thirdly, we need to know his works, know his strategies, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's what we were looking at last Sunday evening, because the day before that was Halloween. I thought we needed to be aware of the devil and his working. So we sought to cover that last Sunday. But this Sunday, because it's Remembrance Sunday, we've been looking at redemption in the light of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. We carry on looking at this verse now tonight. We're going to do that by looking at a further, we looked at three things this morning concerning our redemption, if we are redeemed, if we are saved, if we are Christians, converted people, born again people. Three things this morning concerning our redemption, which is mentioned in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. Look at three further things tonight. That you and I, as Christians, need to and we ought to remember about this great work of grace in the church and every single member of it. The ones we looked at this morning, we saw that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of him. It's all of God. Secondly, we saw that it's all of God's grace and all of his mercy and kindness and love towards those who are undeserving, who have rebelled against him, who are sinners. And thirdly, we saw that this was something to see the magnitude of this, the greatness of this. We see it so big because everything that's of God is great. And it's of the greatness of his grace. But also we saw that this is something that stretches from eternity to eternity. God planned it before the foundation of the world, and he's called his people to eternal life. God's people, God's redeemed people, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the righteousness of Christ imputed to them are going to live forever. This great redemption stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Well, those were the things we looked at redemption. Concerning redemption this morning, what are the three further things we're going to look about it tonight on this Remembrance Sunday? What are we going to remember about redemption tonight and tomorrow and this week? The first thing we're going to remember is this. We're going to remember, yes, that redemption is all of God. Ah, but more particularly, it is that all or each of the three persons of the Godhead or of the Holy Trinity are involved in our salvation, involved in our redemption, if we are God's people. All of them, each one of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my dear friends, this is something that cannot fail, because God is involved, an omnipotent God is involved. And each of his three persons, the three persons in the Godhead, one God in three persons, three persons in one God, they're all involved in this, as I want to show you tonight. The second thing I want to remind you of concerning salvation is this, is that it is something that is absolutely and utterly perfect. This is something, again, that comforts us and encourages us, because as far as we're concerned, in the past, we've led very imperfect lives. We look at our Christian lives at the moment, we may look at them, and it's true. They're very imperfect. But our actual redemption and salvation is perfect. It's perfect in its planning. So I should show you, it's perfect in its accomplishment, and it is perfect in its application to us from start to finish. It's a perfect redemption, or perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the hymnist says. And the third and final thing tonight is this. It is not only perfect in every aspect of it, because it's God and everything that he does is perfect and wonderful. It is also something, it is a salvation which is going to be completely finished. It is going to be perfected. We're going to be delivered, my dear friends, from all our enemies. Even the one that I was preaching to you about last Sunday, the very one who caused our fall, he is the one who's going to be finally defeated. We're going to be redeemed from him, redeemed from his end. We're going to be redeemed for far better things and for a far better place. Well, let's then look at these three things concerning salvation tonight. If we are saved, these are things that all have to do with us. What are they? The first then is this, that all or each of the three persons of the Godhead or the Holy Trinity are engaged, or they are involved, not only interested, but have participated in your and my redemption if we are Christians. Now, how can I justify saying something like that? Well, I can justify it, first of all, because when you think about God, when you think about his Godhead, his Holy Trinity, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, he has been called the originator or the planner of redemption, something that he has planned from eternity past, even before the foundation of the world. It is something that he is involved in. He's originated it, he has thought it up, and he's planned it all out. He's planned the redemption of his people right from beginning, right through to the very end. Let me work that out with you, and just by making a few statements. What is it that God the Father has done as the originator and planner of our redemption? One of the things that he did, again from eternity, is that he gave a people, his chosen people, to his son, in order that his son, because God saw that mankind was going to fall and was going to sin, and so even before that happened, he provided a savior for them. He provided a savior for us. He provided a redeemer. And before the world began, he gave his son, a people that he was going to redeem out of this world. It all, as I say, even before the world began, this is something that God did. If you're a Christian, he gave God the Father, gave you to his son, in order that he might be the surety of your sins, be the savior from your sins. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. First of all, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 6 and 12. This is something that he mentions in his prayer to his Father. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour when I'm going to redeem this people, when I'm going to lay my life down, when I'm going to shed my blood to purchase this people, to pay the penalty of their sins. So glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father gave him before the world began. Goes on to say in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. He may, of course, be referring immediately to the 11 of the apostles. But it also refers to all of the redeemed. The Father gave them to the Son before the world began, and they have kept thy word. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was not one. Judas was not one that the Father gave the Son before the world began, and that is why he was lost. He's not one of God's people. But otherwise, all that were chosen would never be lost. And you get the same phrase in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So, the first person is very much involved in your salvation and mine if we're Christians. He was the one who originated, planned it. He gave this people, he gave a chosen people, people who he was going to redeem out of this world and save. He knew all that were going to come into the world. He knew that they're all going to be sinners. He knew amongst them who are going to be saved from out of the Jewish people. He knew who are going to be saved from the Gentile, the non-Jewish people, the other nations of the world. And he gave them to his Son, that he might be their Saviour from eternity past. And then secondly, again from eternity past, he gave his Son a work to do in relation to these people. He gave him a work to do. Jesus mentioned it, doesn't he, again in his high priestly prayer, but in verse 4, he says, I've glorified thee on the earth, Father. I have finished. There's a sense in which, as yet he hadn't finished it, because he had not yet said, it is finished upon the cross, when he laid down his life to pay for our sins. But my dear friends, because this was the plan of God, It was so certain and sure, it was as good as finished. And so he was able to say that, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was going to finish the work of redemption, purchasing God's people, ransoming them from sin, hell, death, and the grave, by giving himself upon the cross for them, offering himself a sacrifice for our sins. So God did that as well. The Father was involved. He gave his Son this work of redemption to do. It was all planned out. He gave it into his hands to do. This is what he was going to do in time, but it was planned from eternity. And also it's the Father who then finally, in the fullness of the time, in God's appointed time, when he was actually, you know, instead of planning these things in eternity past, he was actually going to execute them and send his Son to accomplish them. It was the Father who gave or sent forth his Son into the world when the fullness of the time was come, in order to execute this work of redemption for his people. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, when God's full time came to send his Son into the world, that's when he sent him. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of Mary according to the flesh, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that they might become the children of God. My dear friends, the Father even prepared a body for his Son, for his eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, in order that he may be able to do this work for his people, to redeem them. He even prepared him a body. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The apostle there quotes from Psalm 40 and verse 6. But he adds to it, in inspiration by the Holy Spirit, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So my dear friends, when you think about your redemption, remember that the Father was involved. He originated this work. He authored it in a sense. He planned it all up. And then he sent his Son in order to execute this work. So secondly then, it's not only the Father that's involved in this, the first person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity is also involved. As I said, he is the accomplisher or executor of this work. He is the actual redeemer. As we shall see, there is salvation and redemption in no other. My dear friend, do not seek salvation Don't seek salvation in religion. Don't seek salvation in any of the world religions, in the cult or the occult. Seek salvation in and through this person alone. Because he is the one. He is God's Redeemer. He is God's Saviour. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Quote, redemption is impossible apart from Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There is no mention of any salvation anywhere in the Bible except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel. There's only one way of salvation. The saints of the Old Testament are saved in Christ and through faith in Christ, as much as the New Testament ones are. They were looking ahead to the time when he was going to come into this world. We now look back to the time that he did come into the world. He did come according to the flesh, the first time, in order to save us. All who will ever live must be saved in Christ or not at all. It is in him that God is going to reconcile everything, and there is no other way of reconciliation. It is all in Christ. The plan, the purpose, the way of redemption are always in him. So redemption has to do with the Father. He planned it. Redemption has to do with the Son. He has accomplished it. He has totally completed and accomplished redemption. You haven't got to do anything to save yourself. God has done it. God has done it in Christ. He has come. He's paid for your sins. All that is left for you and I to do is to come just as you are, as the hymnist says, without one plea. Thy blood was shed for me. Thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. I come in repentance. I come in faith in thee. And then thirdly and finally, then, we must not forget the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one. If the Father's planned it in the way that I showed you, if the Son has come and fulfilled this, it is the Spirit who comes to us. And he applies the accomplished work of Christ to us in time. He comes and he shows us our sin. He comes and he convicts us of our sin. He comes and he gives us the grace to turn from our sin. He comes and he gives to us the ability to look to Jesus Christ and to believe in him and to rely upon him solely and wholly for the salvation of our souls. He applies this work to us. And this, all that I mentioned, is something that the Trinity decided upon and divided up between themselves in their great divine eternal council concerning the work of our redemption. Again, that took place before the world began. It's sometimes called the divine economy. God saw that man was going to fall. He planned out this way of salvation, and they determined who was going to do what? The divine economy. Well, my dear friends, let me ask you as we come to the end of this point. Are you redeemed? Are you saved? That being the case, then, are not all the three persons of the Godhead kind of coming together, combining, joining together, and involved, engaged, and interested in your redemption, the redemption of your soul, and also the redemption of your body? That being the case, the whole Trinity being involved, how can it possibly fail? How can you, if you're saved, how can you lose your salvation? You cannot. Having laid hold upon you and saving your soul, God is going to see this through. He planned it before the world began. Accomplish it through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, by his shedding his precious blood for us. The Spirit came to you and began to deal with you. And God is going to keep you, and he's going to sanctify you, deliver you from sin's power and pollution, until finally he glorifies you together with Christ. The three persons of the Trinity are engaged in this. Don't be very careful You must work out your salvation in fear and trembling, but don't take your eyes off God. This is God's work. Keep looking to Him. Live and walk by faith that He is the one who started this, and He is the one who will continue it and one day perfect it. This is the next thing I want to come on to. That our redemption, we looked at the participants in our redemption, all the three persons of the Godhead of the Holy Trinity. And so therefore, my dear friends, this salvation is something which is absolutely perfect. I quoted earlier to you a snippet of the hymn of Francis Jane Van Anselm, Fanny Crosby. It's number 113 in Christian Hymns, verse 2, the first line. She says there about all perfect redemption. I know, my dear friends, when you look at your life, even when you look at your Christian life, you look at it and you think, it's so far from being perfect. It is yet. You're not perfect yet. Perfect in heaven. But you know, the lovely thing about this is that this salvation that you're so interested in and have an interest in the Saviour's blood, it is a perfect redemption. Because it was all perfectly planned by a perfect God. From before the world began, God knew exactly what He was going to do, and He, of course, He knew how many He was going to do it for. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says this. Notice what he says. He says, I wouldn't, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel, whether those who are going to be saved amongst the Jews or the spiritual Israel, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What that shows us is this. That this plan of God was entire. And He was able to give these revelations of it to His servants like Paul. So they could write about it and we can read about it. God knew and He knows the number of the fullness of the Gentiles. He knows how many He's going to save amongst the non-Jewish people. He knows how many He's going to save amongst the Jewish people. He knows the whole number, the perfect number, His number of this new humanity that is in Jesus Christ. He knows. Because He numbered them. He chose them. He elected them before the world began. It's all perfectly planned, right down to the smallest detail, right down to each and every soul that Christ was going to lay down His life for. It's a perfect redemption, perfectly planned. And oh, my dear friends, when we look the way Christ has accomplished it, He accomplished it perfectly. And it said concerning Him, He has done all things well. And that means His teaching was wonderful. And His miracles were glorious. But my dear friends, when you look at the whole of His life and is accomplishing this work of redemption, He did it well. He did it perfectly. Had He failed in one little bit, if He'd ever sinned, He wouldn't have been able to make a perfect atonement upon the cross. But He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He presented a perfect atonement upon the cross for our sins. It is something He did perfectly. It was all perfectly accomplished, executed, or put into operation by God the Son when He was sent forth into this world by His Father and according to God's perfect timing, as we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. God perfectly planned it out, and then the Son perfectly accomplished it by His perfect life of love, perfect obedience to the law for us that we've broken, His perfect atonement upon the cross to bear away our sins. It's a perfect salvation. So in other words, my dear friends, you mustn't add to it and you mustn't take away from it. All that you need to do is receive this salvation. Lay hold upon it. Lay hold upon Christ. He's the perfect man, the perfect God, the perfect Saviour. He's just the Redeemer you need. He's just the Saviour that you need. God knew what you needed, my dear friends. You know, doctors know what we, or we trust that they know what we need when we're sick. God knew what you needed as a sinner, that you needed a Saviour, and He provided the Saviour, and the Saviour accomplished redemption, and God offers Him to you. And my dear friend, if you reject Him, God one day will reject you, but if you receive and accept Him, God will receive you one day into everlasting habitations. He accomplished it perfectly. And the only reason why God waited so long between the promise of a Redeemer and sending Him, as I said this morning, was perhaps to show the world that we were not able to redeem ourselves. Only God could do it, and only do it through His Son. And of course, this is a work that is perfectly applied by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the heavens and the earth, one day they're going to be redeemed. New heavens and new earth. But God comes and He redeems us. One day He'll redeem our bodies, and we'll have perfect bodies. But now if we trust in Christ, God will redeem our souls. He'll take away all our sins, forgive us all our sins, and He'll give us the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, as a Christian, say, oh, I'm still so imperfect. You are. One day you will be perfected. But this salvation of yours, or this salvation of God, there's no spot or anything wrong in it. It's absolutely pristine and perfect. It's glorious. It is of God. Is your redemption perfect? If you're a Christian, yes, it is. And one day, my dear friend, let me assure you, the salvation of God's will be completed. Redemption will be finished. And He will even deliver us from our great enemy. Yes, we have enemies, last enemy, which is death, but He'll deliver us from Satan himself. That's the greatness of this redemption. He redeems us from our sins. He'll redeem our bodies. He'll bring us into a new heaven and a new earth. He'll also deliver us from the very one who brought the curse down upon us in the beginning. This is something that God makes absolutely plain and clear right at the very beginning of His word in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God pronounced His curse there upon the serpent and announced the warfare between the seed of the woman and the serpent, He made it plain that this enemy who had brought man who was perfect down to the dust and to shame and degradation was going to be utterly defeated and destroyed. And then you go from the beginning of the scriptures right to the end almost, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, and there we read that Satan is going to be cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Not only the beast, the false prophet, but that's where Satan is going to go. God is going to deliver us from him and eternally shut us in to his glory, to his everlasting kingdom. The Bible's last book gives us a picture of the consummation of it all, when even the devil himself shall be cast into the lake burning with fire and shall be destroyed to all eternity. What a day that will be, my dear friends, that one who will tempt us no longer, who tempts us now, who tempts us no longer, accuse us no longer, the one who brought the curse upon the whole of humanity. God is going to deliver us from him altogether. Going to be no place for him in glory and for his, only for God's people and his unfallen angels, eternally shut in heaven. God providing a place for us forever and forever, not vexed by this enemy anymore. Your redemption, ongoing at the moment, will one day be completed, finished. You'll be delivered from sin, Satan, from this evil world. Be delivered into God's immediate presence. What a redemption and salvation it is. So we ought to remember these things, my dear friends, tonight and this week. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation, overseeing it, seeing it through to the end. It is perfect as far as God is concerned, and it's something that he will see through and perfect at the end, even delivering us from Satan himself, from the adversary, enemy of our souls. Then, my dear friends, all that's left for us to do tonight is to praise him for this salvation, to thank him for these things, and to worship him, and to serve him this week in the light of it, to be grateful, to be thankful, not to dishonour him, to seek to be holy, but to seek to serve him this week in a way which just says, thank you, Lord, for this great salvation, for the salvation of my soul. We should think about salvation. This is the great thing in our lives. It should be the great thing in our thoughts. Certainly, my dear friends, when perhaps we're dying, when we're on our deathbeds, we shall see just how great a salvation this is. We'll be so thankful in that day, and thankful throughout all eternity for this, for redemption in the blood of Jesus.